Today on The Journey.
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
It's a place we'd rather not dwell on, a vast burning lake of eternal punishment. But if scripture is true, it's a place that cries out for our attention. On today's broadcast, Ron Moore looks into that yawning horror and the great escape provided by a gracious God. First, please note the comforting devotional we'd like to send to you. It's titled Refuge, and in its 90 pages, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Judgment Day, on The Journey.
We're studying through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. And it explains to us how things are going to end, how time as we know it will draw to a close and eternity will begin. And the message of this book is very, very simple. God wins. And we celebrate that victory with Him forever. So let's look again at chapter 20. Now this passage of Scripture describes a time in history when Christ will reign as King on the earth, over all the earth. Prophecy will be fulfilled. Israel will have all the land promises that God gave to them in the Old Testament. The cause of Christ will be vindicated within history. The millennial kingdom will be a convincing and tangible proof of victory. The earth will be restored and people will live in a day when righteousness will prevail over evil. Can you even imagine such a time? The reign of Christ in this passage will be for 1,000 years. Look at verse 3. This angel threw Satan into the abyss, locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. And that passage of Scripture in verse 3 sets the context for verse 7, where we'll start this morning. Let me read verse 7 and 8. When 1,000 years are over, and that's all we learn in Revelation of the millennial kingdom, it's going to happen and now it's over. We can go back in the Old Testament and get some more facts. But right here, came, and now verse 7, when it's over, Satan will be released from prison and he'll go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. So this powerful angel we learned about in verse 1 has the power to control Satan, to lock him up, to render him powerless, and also has the power to release Satan. And that he does at the end of the millennial kingdom. Think about this. This has been 1,000 years that Satan has been rendered powerless. After he is released, what is the very first thing that he does? He goes out, verse 8, to deceive the nations. After 1,000 years of being bound, Satan has not changed. As the deceiver of history, he is still just as intent on being God as he was from the very beginning. He is still self-deceived before he ever deceives others. Self-deception of Satan was his demise in the first place. We read this about that in Isaiah chapter 14. Speaking of Satan, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And that was Satan's intent, to make himself like the Most High. Being discharged from heaven, he entered the realm of the earth to deceive man and woman alike. And we see him in Genesis chapter 3 deceiving Eve. The woman said to the serpent, "We can eat the fruit of the tree of the garden." But God did say, "You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Self-deceived deceives Eve and has been throughout history the deceiver of mankind. Deceiving man into thinking that we are really God, or at least little gods, that we're in charge of our life, that we call our own shots, deceiving us into thinking that this void in our heart can be filled by something other than God, and yet we go through our lives realizing, sometimes too late, that it can't be done with anything else other than God. And here at the end, Satan is still doing what makes up his primary character. He is leading people in rebellion against God. Now you say, wait a second. We're in the millennial kingdom. Christ is the head. Everyone's going to worship him. You said there were no more wars. You said that there's peace in nature. The lion lies down with the lamb. Children play by the cobra's nest. You said that Christ is going to establish the government. And you said he's going to be the one object of worship. Who is there to deceive? And why would anyone be deceived by Satan? Let's go back and answer that question. It's a great question, by the way, if I say so myself. Remember, there are three groups in the millennial kingdom. Old Testament, New Testament saints. They've either died or they've been raptured. They return to the earth in their resurrected bodies. There are the martyrs who return to the earth in their resurrected bodies. What was the third group? The people who enter the millennial kingdom in flesh and blood. And guess what's going to happen with those who enter the kingdom in flesh and blood? Babies are going to be born. In fact, minutes after the millennial kingdom is established, babies are going to be born. And a lot of people are going to grow up and be born during the millennial kingdom. And they are going to live under the reign of Christ. And when they're born, all they will know is that Christ reigns. They'll never know about wars. They'll never know about disease. They will think that a lion and a lamb sharing the same place is normal. And yet, in the end, they will rebel against Christ. They're going to go through the outward motions of worshiping Christ because he's the head, while inwardly, there will never be any change in their heart. They will not trust him as Savior nor Lord. Kind of inconceivable, isn't it? And when Satan is released, they will join him in rebellion against Christ, even having known the millennial kingdom all their lives. Two very important lessons we learn from this passage of Scripture. The unreformable, if that's a word, unreformable rebellion of Satan till the very end, and the inherent sinfulness of man. Some say that if you just change the environment, if you just educate people better, if you just use politics to better our world, we can all live in peace. We can all live in harmony with each other and God. And certainly a good environment and education and political system can do a great job. But it cannot change the human heart. We have a dog that has been a dog since birth. We have provided for her the best environment. We have educated her. We have fed her well. We have given her a warm place to sleep. And although it is a matter of contention among our children, the kids are assigned to take her on walks each day. And yet, with all the benefits of her life, with the great environment that she is in, if we would take her out unleashed and she would see a squirrel, she would chase that squirrel and we are told would never come back. Sometimes I'm half tempted to dress up like a squirrel and lead her away. Our dog's environment cannot change her inherent instinct. And neither can the best environment change the sinful heart of man. The environment of the millennial kingdom cannot change the sinful, rebellious heart of man. And so when Satan is released, there'll be many who are ready to follow him and rebel against God. In fact, at the end of verse 8, in number, they are like the sand of the seashore. 1,000 years of people being born and being born and being born, generation after generation, sand of the seashore. They're going to rebel against Christ. Look at verse 9. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God, the city he loves. When we're reading this, we're expecting now a great battle to take place, but it is very quick. And it's going to be over with in a matter of minutes, if not seconds. Look at verse 9. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Just like that. There's no battle. There's no siege. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Look at verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here, hell is described as a lake of burning sulfur, a real place. And those there are tormented day and night, unceasingly, forever and ever. Here in Revelation verse 10, hell is introduced to us as being used for its primary purpose. In Matthew 25, Jesus said that hell was prepared specifically for the devil and his angels. And if we just stop there, we would have no problem with this reality of eternal hell, would we? If we just stop there, it's for Satan and his angels, no problem. I can handle that. But when we realize that it doesn't stop with just Satan and his angels, but all who follow Satan in that rebellion, all who refuse, even in the best environment, to trust in Christ, and they will be there with him, it's hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to imagine. There's something in each of us that wishes no one an eternal state such as this. Even the most wicked person you could ever think of, the most wicked people of history, we would say deserve to go there for a time, maybe, but forever and ever. Day and night, tormented. Yet while hell is prepared for Satan and his angels, there are going to be many people who choose to follow him there. It's not going to be annihilation. You just don't die and it's over. But these people will suffer the same eternal punishment. And in order to determine the path each has chosen, there will be a final accounting. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. I believe that's Christ, because we read that Christ is the one who is entrusted all the judgment, Matthew chapter 5. We read that a new heaven and a new earth is going to come in chapter 21, verse 1. But for now, the earth will melt away and there will be no place for for anyone to hide. Look at the end of 11. Earth and sky fled his presence. There's no place for them. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Look at verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Now, this includes the dead of all time, both great and small. No one is so great to be exempt from judgment. No one is so insignificant that judgment is inappropriate. All the dead of all time will stand before Christ at this great white throne. Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. The mention of the sea here is very interesting. Many people are buried in the ground. There are tombstones, we know that. But many people throughout history have died in the sea. The bodies decay, and through many years, the waters take parts of their body to who knows where. And here's a reminder that in God's sovereign power, their bodies will be reassembled. And like other deaths where bodies are destroyed, reassembled. And they will stand before God at the great white throne. And there, as the books are open, all their thoughts, all their deeds, all their intentions, all their motives, they are judged on what they have done. They will then see, maybe for the first time, that they don't deserve to be with God. That justice has been settled. That they did no good thing to earn a relationship with God. See, the only way a man can do that, the only way a woman can do that, is through trust in Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty for sin. Some of the books have the deeds of all those unbelievers who are going to stand before God. And there's another book open that is the book of life. In that book, all who have trusted in Christ, their names are written. We'll see what happens to them in a second. Look at verses 14 and 15. After this judgment, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. All of us die once. Those who don't know Christ, there is a second death. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, again, the idea of hell is not a pleasant subject. And you can rationalize it away. You can ignore it. You can explain it away by saying something like, well, the God I know, my God, would never allow a place like that to exist. He would never allow people to go there. My God would not let that happen. He's a God of love. But he's also a God of justice, isn't he? And here it is. And if you have any integrity in reading the Word of God, you cannot miss it, and you cannot ignore it, and you cannot explain it away. The teaching of hell is clear by Christ in the Gospels, and it's clear here. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Your good works can't save you. Your good works, in the end, without Christ, will only demonstrate, will only justify that you could never earn a relationship with God. The good news is this. There is absolutely not one person here today who has to stand before God and the books opened up and we hear every motive and intention and thought and we come to the same conclusion God comes to. You have to be separated from me forever. No one has to do that. Because everyone here, if your name is not already in the book of life, you have that opportunity. And it's very simple. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Because your works can't save you. Because you can't be good enough for God. Because you cannot do enough good things to work your way to heaven. And so Jesus did for you what you cannot do for yourself. He paid the penalty for your sin. And through Him, your name can be written in the book of life. Through Him, never have to stand before the great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers. Because of Christ, you can know that when you die, you'll be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And while hell is real, so is heaven. And we can experience that with God. So I challenge you this morning, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you made certain that when you die, you can go to heaven? Have you made certain that your name is written in the book of life and that you'll never have to experience the justifiable punishment of those who continue to refuse Jesus Christ throughout their lives, even in the best environment, decide to rebel against Him? So the choice belongs to us. The choice is yours. Will you trust in Christ?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with the preview of our next broadcast. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a calm harbor to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seem possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's encouraging devotional titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
One thing I want to do is to look at the theme that John carries through these chapters about heaven. Just write the word new. John uses this word to describe this eternal existence. He says in chapter 1, verse 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." It says in verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." First part of verse 5, he says, "He who was seated on the throne," God says, "I will make everything new." And then if you back up just to the last part of verse 4, he says, "The old order of things have passed away." So one thing that John wants us to get in our mind when we're thinking about heaven is this aspect of newness. And the word new denotes change. Change here on a scale that we have never, ever experienced before.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.